In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The movie, The End of the Spear, tells of five missionaries who gave their lives to reach the violent Wadoni tribe down in the jungles of Ecuador in the 1950s. Led by a man ironically named Nate Saint, the missionaries were eager to reach the Wadoni people before they killed each other off through their intertribal warfare and their vicious revenge killings. In the movie, as Nate prepares for his adventure, his family gathers around him on the dirt airstrip that's out in front of his house. As he kisses his wife goodbye, his son, Stephen, looks into the back of the packed plane, and there he notices his father's rifle. Obviously worried, he turns to his father and he asks, "If the Wadoni attack, will you use your rifle? Will you defend yourself?" And at this point, Nate looks his son Stephen dead in the eye, and he responds, "Son, we can't shoot the Wadoni. They're not ready for heaven. We are." They're not ready for heaven. We are. Brothers and sisters, it is because there is a world of people out there who aren't ready for heaven yet that Jesus calls each and every one of us to be his witnesses. You see, our Lord came to this earth, he suffered and died in our place, and he destroyed the power of sin, death, and devil because he loves people. He created us, he redeemed us, he made us his own so that you and I and all people everywhere are made ready for heaven. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, Jesus says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our text for today. You see, Jesus is gathering his disciples around him, and he shares with them and with us his divine exit strategy. The last words Jesus speaks, the last words that fall from his lips before he ascends to heaven, have to do with getting people ready for heaven. You will be my witnesses. That's Jesus' exit strategy. That's his plan for the spread of the gospel. That's his plan for the salvation of all people. That's his only plan for the rescue and the reclamation of everyone's eternal soul. Jesus is entrusting the whole thing, the whole shebang, the whole enchilada to us. We are his exit strategy. So how's it going? Are you being a faithful and effective witness of the person and work of Jesus Christ? Yes? No? Not sure? Well, maybe part of the problem is that we're not sure what a witness is. We're not sure what he or she is supposed to be able to do and say. And that's fair enough. It could be that we need a more complete understanding of what a biblical witness is. And if we look at the concept as it's fleshed out in Scripture, we find four claims that are made about the witness. One, the witness is not a volunteer, but one who is called upon to testify. My friends, being a witness of the person and work of Jesus is more than a suggestion. It is his will for everyone in his church. This is not an optional endeavor. Rather, it is to this that we are all called. Number two, the testimony of the witness is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, it is the Lord himself who is witnessed to in the testimony. having an intellectual grasp of all kinds of biblical information and being able to present it in a propositional way, while that's not a bad thing, it can be very helpful, it's not the same as being a witness. For in the end, it's not so important what you know as it is who you know. Number three, the purpose of the testimony that a witness gives is to help people. The verse is not God so loved theology. It's not God so loved doctrine. It's not God so loved right teaching. It's not even God so loved Jesus. The verse says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, because God loved you and me and everyone else. He did it because he has a heart for people. So that is the motivation of the witness as well. Number four, the whole life of the witness is bound up in the testimony. The whole life of the witness is bound up in the testimony. This is not merely a matter of words, but being a witness means a total engagement of speech and action, mind and body, head and heart. It is more than what we do. It is who we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so with all that biblical background and understanding behind us, it would seem clear that whatever it is that's hamstrung our witness in the past and prevented us from giving a clear testimony about the person and work of Jesus is now a thing of the past. It can no longer hamper or hinder our witness. But you know it's not that easy. You know that there's more to the problem than just a lack of good information. Like me, you know the deeper, more sinister reasons for why we are so often unfaithful and ineffective witnesses. We think we don't have what it takes. We think we'll do more harm than good. We think we're not good enough. We think we're wasting our time. We think we're wasting other people's time. We think it's somebody else's job. We think it's all up to us. We think we're in this by ourselves. We think we're alone. We think we're inarticulate. We think we're insufficient. Brothers and sisters, the disciples had all the same issues, doubts, shortcomings, and insufficiencies that we have, and Jesus knew it. He knew it better than they did, and still he made them his divine exit strategy because he knew that even though they were deficient, he would make them sufficient. Do not leave Jerusalem, he told them, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power, Jesus promised them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Let me ask you something. Are you baptized? Because if you are baptized, then God has put his Son on you, and he's put his Spirit in you, and you're not alone, you're not on your own, you are not insufficient. It's like the time I was running through the Minneapolis airport trying to make my connection. I'm huffing, I'm puffing, I'm about to pop a vein on the side of my neck. When suddenly I look off to my right and there's this feeble old man shuffling along with a cane and he's moving faster than I am. It was the oddest sight. That's when it dawned on me. He had help. He was on the people mover. He was on the moving sidewalk. And That made all the difference. Brothers and sisters, this is the same kind of thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Because he was poured out on us and in us in our baptism, he now comes underneath us and bears us up and moves us along and gives our witness power. He makes our witness winsome and effective. Yes, we're still the ones walking and talking and giving the witness, but the Holy Spirit is there doing all the heavy lifting. He's carrying us along and making our meager movements more meaningful, more substantial, more significant than they ever could have been before. It's like when I was stranded in the Phoenix airport trying to get home. My connection was 1 hour late, and then because there was bad weather here in St. Louis, our takeoff was delayed for another hour. So there I'm sitting, I'm 1, 2, 2.5 hours late. It's a 3-hour flight to St. Louis. I'm thinking, I'm never going to get home. But when we finally did get off the ground, the pilot plopped us down into the middle of a 140-mile-per-hour jet stream, and man, do you ever move when you have that kind of wind pushing you along. Now, yes, you sort of have to know where you're going. And yes, you sort of have to know what you're doing. And yes, you have to be actively engaged in the effort. But when, dear people of God, when the Spirit of the Lord is with us, filling our sails and carrying us along, we accomplish more, we cover more ground, and we are more faithful and effective than we ever imagined we could be. The 11 disciples were about to discover that. There they were with Jesus up on the Mount of Olives. They weren't much to look at. Uneducated, confused, heavy accents, few social graces, limited knowledge of the world, no money, undefined leadership, and on it goes. They were such a motley crew. But something happens to a man when he witnesses someone who is risen from the dead. Something stirs within the soul of a man who has stood within inches of God. For once, they would simply follow directions and do as they were told. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they returned to Jerusalem and they waited. And the wind of the Spirit blew on them. And the rest, as they say, is history. They became an unstoppable force. The gospel of Jesus Christ dominoed across the civilized world. They were an infectious fever. They were a moving organism. They refused to be stopped. What would it take to light that fire again? Somehow those 11 fellows did it. They did it without dragging their feet or making excuses, because for them it was all rather obvious. All I know is that he was dead, and now he is alive. You see, something happens to a man when he stands within inches of the Lion of Judah. Something happens when he hears the lion's roar, when he touches the golden mane. Something happens when he gets so close, he can feel the lion's breath. Maybe we could all use a return visit. Maybe we all need to once again witness his majesty and sigh at his victory. Maybe we all need to hear our commission again. Will you tell them? Jesus challenged those first 11 witnesses. Will you tell them that I am back and that I'm coming back again. We will, they answered. And they did. And so will you.